Lord, we are so grateful to be here in your presence and to share a faith in you. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our faith today, that we would learn to completely trust you with every part of our lives, and that we would encourage each other in that. It's a difficult road, Lord, sometimes on this earth. Things happen. Bad things happen to us. Sometimes good things happen, but things often distract us from the things that really matter, the truth that really matters, and that is that you love us, you have a plan for us, you sent your son to die for us, and we belong to you. So help us to remember that. Encourage each person here today, Lord. Lift up those who are hurting, who are wounded, who are struggling, who feel like they've reached the end of their rope, or they're at a dead end. Lord, encourage them. Let them see your light and that you are in control of all things. For those who are celebrating, who are here just rejoicing, Lord, lift them up and let their let us share in that with them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Passage of Scripture. This is Hebrews 10, 19 through 39. Some of it you will recognize. We're kind of setting up for Hebrews 11, which is a whole chapter about faith. So we're kind of excited about that. We don't know what we're going to do with it yet, but we'll take that by faith. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Dear friends, if we continue sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. For anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant, which made us holy, as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. For we know the one who said, I will take revenge, I will pay them back. He also said, the Lord will judge his own people. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten. And sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail. And when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. So do not throw away the confident trust in the Lord, this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay, and my righteous ones will live by faith. But I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. Strange passage when you look at it. You're seeing both in this section of about 20 verses, you're seeing both a sense of security and a sense of insecurity. You're seeing, you're being charged to be bold and fearful. It's really, really strange if you look at it. Security mixed with warning, confidence mixed with caution. What are we to do with this? We're going to talk about that, but first you get to talk about it amongst yourselves. Preaching team, we meet about every other week. We try to, and we talk about the passages of Scripture coming up and just what challenges there might be for us. We also talk about what would be good for you
and for all of us as a church. And one of the things we realized is that you may notice that we have these little round tables in front of you and chairs around them. And that's very handy. Oh no, see, now Yetta's afraid. I made her afraid. She's giving me that glare. She knows what's coming up. These tables are very handy, of course, to put your drinks and your meals down on. But you know, the reason for these tables is we believe in interaction. So somebody needs to sit next to Yetta and comfort her during this part. There we go. We've got Mel and Debbie on that, so I think you're going to be okay. She also loves being called out just about as much as Jan, right, Jan? Uh-oh. Whoops. I'm 0 for 2. So what we're going to do is I got a couple of small group questions, and the rules, or the guidelines, if you will, are simply try to sit with somebody who's not your spouse or significant other. Try to at least have one or two people in there that you know you don't room with, okay? And the other thing is you don't have to share. You can be a listener, but please feel free to share. Or you don't have to share from both questions. We'll go ahead and put them up there. You can share one of them, or you can just listen. Okay? So let's do that. Let's get into around tables. Let's say a minimum of 4 at a table. Okay? And a maximum of 30. I don't think we can make that number, but let's do that. And if you absolutely cannot stand to be around people and don't love Jesus, you don't have to sit at a table. No, I'm kidding about that. If you really want to opt out, that's okay. You're free to do that. But I encourage it, including you, Boogie. All right, 2 questions. All right, I'm going to just give you about 3 minutes. Thank you very much for sharing at your tables. I think it's a great thing to kind of get to know each other and to interact with us. You are welcome to stay where you are or to move back to your table. Whatever you want to do at this point is fine. But I'd like to hear a little bit from you if you're willing to share some of those stories. Don't volunteer somebody else. They may not want to share that story. There are apparently introverts here. So, what's up with that? So somebody share a time when they felt confident in life or an event. Somebody willing to share one of those? Mel, you're the most confident person here. So.
I went to PCC, learn auto body trade.
Yeah.
And I've been working on cars 4 or 5 years up to that point. And did fine. I should have looked into what I was going to do for a living a little more carefully, but felt confident.
Felt very confident taking those classes. You knew what you were about and just walking in. And probably did quite well.
Loved it.
Yeah. Good. Thank you. Anybody else in an event where they are a time when they felt confident? Barbara?
Well, I felt very confident in Christian Marketplace in 1999. I was able to help my friends like sell their CDs.
That was in Tigard, kind of, right?
Yes.
I remember that place.
And I was able to work with my grandson.
Yeah.
To have him be in the music department. It's pretty big.
Very good. Is that where you met Debbie?
Yeah.
Okay. Christian Marketplace was a Christian bookstore, music store.
It was just up the street from our house.
Yeah. Okay. Very good.
Big time.
Maybe one more. Confident. Time or event you felt confident. Wait. Yeah? Completed the combat infantry school. Good, thank you. Let's talk about now just a couple times when you felt insecure. This is for the rest of us. Time in your life or an event where you maybe felt insecure.
Right now.
That's fair. Yeah, thank you, John.
I lost my job.
Yeah, how long ago was that?
3 years ago.
Yeah.
With young family, it's extremely stressful. You have no idea what's going to happen.
Yeah. Thank you. Anybody else? And they felt insecure. Yeah.
The first day I brought my first baby home. Mm.
Yeah.
Woo!
I get
the. It came out of the box.
Yeah. It all worked out somehow. Maybe even the time you dropped him off at college. Maybe one more time you felt insecure, aside from right now.
Yeah, and everybody at this table,
yeah,
their time they felt insecure was when they started a job.
Ah, yeah, yeah.
Not knowing what to expect and not knowing what it would be.
I think for me, there's probably sometimes I should have felt a lot more insecure than I did. I went in guns blazing with all the confidence in the world, not realizing what I was getting into or how big a deal it was. One of the times probably was starting this church when I should have felt insecure, but I was as confident as the day is long. I got this nailed, you know. 18 years later, like, what was I thinking? But I love it. God has been really good. I want to talk about eternal. Thank you guys very much for your participation in that. I want to talk just briefly about this passage about eternal security. Let's go to that slide that I told you about. Here's this author of Hebrews, and he gives you these great admonitions. There's that part that we're probably familiar with, that where he says, let us approach, go boldly before God. Let us continue to encourage each other, and let us not forsake meeting together. They're called hortatory subjunctives. You can carry that one home with you. It means like entreating people to do this. Let's do this. Let's do this together. And that's all positive. And then you get to this part. And you go, what? I was all okay with that stuff. It's like, yeah, let's encourage each other. Yeah, let's meet together. Yeah, let's boldly go before God. And then he goes, dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning, after we receive knowledge of the truth, there's no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There's only expectation of terrible judgment of God. And you're dealing with this idea where you're going, what, I could lose what Jesus died for? I could lose that just by sinning? Like, but wait a minute, I sin, I do that. That happens all the time. I don't want to sometimes. Sometimes I'm kind of like, you know, I go in boldly and say things I shouldn't say. Nobody else here does that, right? It's just me. Okay, well, this is for me. What's that?
Crickets.
Crickets, yeah, tumbleweeds. Steve, you're not helping. Talk about insecure, huh? Seriously, thank you so much for that. And so you get this sense that, wait a minute, I've got to keep everything together. Or at the very least, I've got to stop all those patterns of sin now, those ones that are stubborn and difficult and troublesome, so that God doesn't judge me. And it's pretty intense. So there are places in Scripture where it appears that you can blow it. You can lose it. And just expect God's judgment. Interestingly, there are also places in Scripture where it seems to say pretty clearly, you can't. It's a done deal. Let's look at those passages of Scripture. I have a couple of them, a couple of the most obvious ones in John 10:28. They're the separate ones that don't have the sidebar. Yeah, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. If you remember in this passage, what's taking place here, the minute he says this, the Jews picked up a bunch of stones and tried, were getting ready to stone him. That's how well this went over. But aside from the fact that he's saying that he is one with the Father, he's affirming the fact that Jesus is God, Son of God, that he's part of the Trinity, that he is part of the Godhead. That is without question for anybody who takes the Bible seriously. Okay? But he's also saying that he's more powerful than any other person, being, and he's not going to lose you. No one can take him away. And he emphasizes it over and over again. He's more powerful than anyone else, including me, including you. So there's nothing that you can do to blow it once you belong to God. That seems to be the gist of this passage. Let's look at the other one from Romans 8. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, that's pretty good stuff. You know, you ever worry about a relationship that you're going to do something that's going to make them not love you anymore? Now, hopefully you don't have that. You think, what if they knew what my inner person, my thoughts, maybe some of the things that I've done, I've said, I've thought, they wouldn't love me anymore. Well, it's absolutely not true of God. That's pretty cool. There's nothing that can separate us from that love of God. So here you have this sense of, be careful, or you're subject to God's judgment. Here you have this other sense of, don't worry about it, you're secure. What gives, people? Now, admittedly, churches, denominations have taken different stands on this throughout history. There have been battles, there have been mincing and dicing and slicing of words and phrases and passages, and people trying to understand what this means. And one of the most interesting, and I don't really have the complete answer, but I'll tell you my hints later. In a few weeks, maybe. No, I'll tell you today. There's kind of this sense, some people have taken it as there's an Old Testament God and a New Testament God. Now, you know what the Old Testament God is. He's the God of fire and brimstone. He's the angry God. He's kind of ticked. And he's just looking for any reason to smack you. And he's got all these laws and all these rules and all these regulations. And if you mess up, then you're in trouble. And then you have the New Testament God, which, you know, where it says God is love. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the God of forgiveness. He's the very definition of love. You know, some people think that this believe in this idea of progressive theology, which is different than progressive Christianity, but I will explain one of the concepts of progressive theology, and that's that God is evolving. See, the Old Testament God is kind of immature. He had a temper problem, right? But, you know, he went to community college, he took some anger management classes. He really mellowed. Matured a lot. And so, you know, you've got this kind of evolving God thing, and that God changes. Wait a minute. That doesn't line up with what Scripture says. It says that I never change. That's the foundational truth of God. He says, I never change. Everything else may change. The heaven and earth may fail. I never change. So what's up with that? God hasn't changed. He is both the Old Testament and the New Testament God. So let me try to bring these two concepts together briefly for you before I tell you, you know, go back and talk about verse 19, 20 through 23, all the nice stuff, the hortatory subjunctives, right? Because I just love that phrase, hortatory subjunctive. It sounds weird. Let me try and bring these two concepts together. First of all, you start with this idea, and you have to have it. It's the Old Testament idea that God is drilling into our heads and the heads of his people over and over and over again. He's holy. God is holy. What does that mean? God is pure. That means that God does not sin. In fact, it means that God hates sin. Does that bother you? That God hates sin? Mike, maybe it should, because if you're like me, you can't hate anything without sinning. You personally are probably unable to hate something without sinning. In other words, losing your perspective, getting heated up, losing your cool with it. When we think of hate, we think of emotion, don't we? We think of all the emotions and all the baggage that goes along with hate. And that's not God. What he's saying is, I stand absolutely, completely opposed to sin. Remember I said last week, who gets to define sin? Me? Our society? The government? Who? No, God. Otherwise, there's no point in him being God. He gets to define what sin is. And the fact is that because he's our designer and our creator, he hates that which destroys us. Whether or not we know it, he hates that which destroys us. He's completely opposed to that which destroys us. So when you see all this stuff in the Old Testament where God is holy, and he's saying, don't go down this road, don't do this. If you do this, it's the path to death. There will be judgment. He's saying, don't destroy yourselves. And the end road of taking this path is death. That's how it works. The wages of sin is death. And death, in its ultimate sense, doesn't mean just our body's wearing out or, you know, your heart stopping. It means separation from God. That's what death really means. Death, that's the death he's talking about. The wages of sin means you're separated from me. And God doesn't want that. He didn't create us to be separated from him. So he hates that which separates us from him. That's love, isn't it? That's love. So when it talks in this passage, go back to that slide that if you can go back, when it talks about there's only terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. Remember the context here. He's saying that he's talking to the Jews, Jewish people who lived in other nations scattered around and were still kind of, they'd come to Christ, but they were still kind of hanging on to all the rituals. And they were still thinking, maybe I need to do all this stuff. And he's saying, wait a second. That whole system there was just designed to expose your sin, to expose the difficulty and God's holiness. And if you return to that, then you got to live under it. And all you can expect under that is judgment. Whereas we have Christ, the high priest, and this was God's plan all along throughout history, was to reconcile us to himself, to send his son to die for us. And throughout history, his plan, his purpose was to remove that which destroys us, that which separates us from God, that which separates us from all that is true and good, and which separates us from life himself, separates us from God. That's always been God's plan, to send his son to save us and to restore us to himself. So when we reject that, we reject him, and all that can be expected is judgment. And if you want to live under that system, that's what you get. So that's what he's saying in this context. There's also a warning. Oftentimes when you look at those passages that seem to say, be careful or you could lose your salvation. You could lose what God has given you. And you have to look carefully and go, it's not necessarily talking to a person. It's talking to a group. It's this concept of apostasy. And if you look throughout history, that's happened. Whole sections of the church have wandered away from the truth to where they're not depending upon the one thing that God did to provide for restoration. They're not looking to Christ anymore. Or they believe that that's not the answer. And they start doing what some of these Hebrew Christians were doing. They start kind of saying, yeah, that's good too, but we also need to do all this ritual stuff. He says, don't do that. You start depending upon that, that's all you have to look forward to. You have to live in and depend on his strength and his help. And that's not always easy to do. Because just like these Hebrew Christians, we want to depend on our own abilities. And that's where that whole ritual stuff comes in. We begin to think, well, if I do this, this, and that, God will be a little bit more pleased. I've had a pretty busy weekend. We played at Garibaldi. The trio played in Garibaldi at the Hook, Line, and Sinker for last night and actually the night before a little bit. And I thought, getting away, just doing a little band thing. And it turns out that it was a very intense ministry time. We get there, and Beth especially did most of the work, but we get there, and the first thing we do is we find out that there's a person there who's left her husband, and they're fighting, and it's a good friend, somebody that we know well, and so we're in the middle of that. And we find out this guy is a little bit suicidal, so we're going back and forth and trying to reconcile this situation. And then there's another good friend who shows up, and we find out that she'd just learned that her husband had multiple affairs, and it even operated under a different identity. So we were, Beth spent hours talking with her. And my counseling when I talked to these people was, here you are, and you've got to depend on Christ. You've got to completely depend on Jesus Christ. That is the wrong spot. And as I backtrack in this passage, and if you go back about two, three more slides, And I'm working my way back. Let's see to that. That's it right there. Let us go boldly into the presence of God. Let's go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him. And that's, under this context, he's saying, are you depending upon your works, or are you going boldly to Christ? What I love about this is he says, let us hold tightly to that. Let's hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. It's like, believe in it. Hold tightly. When things challenge that, when life challenges that, hold tightly to that hope. Hold tightly to that hope. And what is that hope? I had to go backward and look at this. You know, God keeps his promises. And he says this, just a few verses back. He says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. And I will put my law on their hearts and write it in their minds. That's his promise. And so, finally, the last thing I want to talk about, because I can't resist this. I'm a pastor. I get to go speak at Woodland Friends, which is in the middle of nowhere, Idaho. And I get to do that the first weekend of October. So I won't be here, but I want you to know I'm not slacking. I'm working. I'm preaching in Woodland Friends, which is in the middle of nowhere. And you know what I'm going to preach on? Probably, I just have to clear this with the Holy Spirit first. But I'm not hearing anything yet, so I'm going in guns blazing. I really want to preach on being at church, showing up, and being with your brothers and sisters. You know, it was fascinating for me. Yes, you can have a lot of fellowship. You can do a lot of ministry outside of church. We had that opportunity this weekend. It was crazy. It's like, here's all these broken, hurting, needing people, and I felt inadequate to the task, but God put us there for a reason. He put us right there, and I think, you know, maybe God used us. I don't know. Good. I'm happy about that. But I need to be here. I need you. Now, it always seems self-serving when a pastor says, hey, be in church. It also seems a little weird when you're telling that to the people who are in church right now. Like, well, what's the point? You guys are here. So go tell your friends and make them feel guilty. And that's not what this is about. The pastor really can't do this without sounding self-serving. But the reason I'm excited about it at Woodland Friends is I don't have anything to gain by telling them. I tell them that because I tell it to them clearly for their own good. I want them to grow. I want them to mature. Just seeing my brothers and sisters on a Sunday morning together is a huge encouragement to me. Just seeing you here, and that you have enough commitment to show up when you can, actually stand together and sing the same songs as I do, and affirm the same truth that I do, I need that. I don't want to feel alone in this. You know? That's what gives me the strength to actually go out and talk to other people. To know that you stand with me. And we stand together in this. And that is a huge strengthening to my faith. And I know it will be for the people of Woodland Friends. And I'll come in a little bit harder with them. In closing, God wants us to be secure and confident. He wants us to be secure and confident, but not in our own strength, not in our own abilities. When you do that, you're counting on yourself. You're not counting on the sacrifice that he provided for us. And he says, there's no confidence in that. If you're in touch with yourself, you realize that you're weak and you're capable of failing and hurting people and hurting yourself. But God never fails. He wants us to put our trust and our confidence in him. He never fails. We can't put that security in our ability to say and do the right things. Now, as we meet together, we can encourage each other to trust him. And we can be totally honest about our shortcomings, our disappointments, our hurts, and our doubts. Because we know we depend on him. Not our ability to keep it together. And we can affirm that faith in each other. And we can remind each other that God is still in charge, that he's faithful, forgiving, and good. So, Let's do that. Let's pray. Jesus, I am grateful that my relationship with you is just one of faith. I just need to trust you. And I'm grateful that you've done the rest. So Lord, help me to depend on that. Help me to come to you boldly. Help me to trust in you and realize that you have cleared the way for a relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that I will be an encouragement to my brothers and sisters here as they are an encouragement to me. And Lord, I pray for encouragement for those who weren't able to be here this weekend. I pray that you'll give them safety and you'll bring them back to us refreshed and strengthened. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name.